if you would, to Isaiah chapter 8. Not a place that we read a whole lot in, but I think this one is very, very important when we look at sola scriptura. Does anybody know what that means? Scripture only. It is the thing that Martin Luther proclaimed. It is also the thing that Huss, Jerome, all of the early pioneers of our faith in Jesus Christ as him only being salvation, they all had an influence. But I think that even if the 95 Theses, if you've never read them, it would be an interesting thing to look at, because the scripture and the scripture alone, what does that mean? Starting with this verse in 20, it says, to the law and to the testimony. Let's start with 19. Let's go back one, sorry. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spirits who whisper and mutter, should not people consult their own God? Should they consult the dead on the behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, it's because there is no dawn or no light in them. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that they are hungry. They will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. How many of you want that? None of us. None of us want that. So how do we respond to something that is so bad that we're like, huh, I don't want any part of that? When you come across something that is so body, mind, spirit, jolting to your system, where do you go? Sometimes we look to a bunch of different things. I imagine Luther, as he was trying to figure out what it meant to follow God and what it meant to have your sins forgiven if you just ask God, what it would be like for him to all of a sudden have this epiphany that I don't need to lay on the floor anymore when it's freezing cold and stretch my body out and ask over and over again, God, can you please forgive me? And not know if he ever did. What would your life be like if you did not have the assurance that if you asked God something, that it would not come to be? God, my sins are so much, they're weighing me down. What do? I'm laying on the floor. Is this good enough for you? If not, well, I have this whip. And you believe me that he did this. Luther did it because he wanted to be right with God so much that he was willing to do anything to get back to God. And then, I don't know what it was, one day he had this epiphany. God wants to hear about me, and he wants to forgive my sins. I don't have to go to the church for that. And I don't say that this is not attendance of church, but I don't have to go and confess my sins before the church or before a priest. I can actually bring it straight to God. You mean I can have a relationship with God? Isn't that a little scary? But in seeing what the life of Martin Luther really is about, I found that the church controlled everything and everyone. It even controlled the leadership of the country that people lived in. The church controlled everything. They had control of even the scriptures, so no one had the opportunity to read these beautiful words. You're like, but Pastor, didn't you just read that one thing? It was really awful. But it didn't end there. It continued on with hope. What's the matter with a lot of us today is that when we are faced with a problem and we see that we cannot really understand or grasp the concept, where do we go and seek the answer? Luther just started to change the world around him, and I oversimplify, but he tried to understand why the church charged to get rid of sins. How many of you, if you were charged to get rid of your sins, how many of you would be bankrupt? You know, there are days, especially on the Beltline, where there are multiple sins done by your pastor as he is trying to not die. And it's even worse coming back the other way when the big X appears and you don't know which lane to be in. But those aren't the sins really we're talking about. We're talking about the ones that cut us off from God. the ones that cut us off from a relationship with him. And you know, if you had to be charged for that day in and day out, you would start to get a little bit angry with the church, because the church became something that it shouldn't have been. And that was that it regulated everything so that they didn't have to do a thing except for do what they were told. A people that just do what they are told are not really engaged with God. They're just following the procedure. And so when Luther one day was on that ground and discovered, I'm just going through procedure, I'm not really falling in love with God, he started to talk to God. And he started to understand that when he confessed his sins, they were gone. And he started reading the scripture even more, because he was privileged. He was able to read the Bible. How many of you have one of these in your house? How many of you have two of these in your house? How many of you have five of these in your house? Some of you are like, I have no idea, Pastor. I have one everywhere. I mean, pulling out the bread the other day, there was one in the refrigerator. It was just, we have Bibles everywhere. It's because I'm a pastor, and sometimes you forget, you put something in there, and then, yeah, anyhow. But the Word of God is everywhere. It's even online. It's even on apps. But I'm going to ask a hard question, and even of me, how often do we reference it when we run into any kind of thing that we don't understand? How often do we just look at it and be like, you know, the Bible says something about that, and we quote, and we're like, I don't even know if it's there, but we do, like cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not in there. It was John Calvin. But we just quote things just randomly, thinking they're of God, but we need to go to the scriptures, because Martin Luther found out something wonderful in the scriptures. He found out that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is an epiphany that if you are stuck in a mindset that says, I'm just going through the motions, I'm doing what the church told me to do, I'm following all the rules and regs, and I'm going to go to heaven someday, all of a sudden realizing that, nope, you know what? You need to have a relationship with God. He's like, God? I've done all this stuff for you. Do you like me? He's like, I liked you from the beginning. Why are you laying on the ground? Get up. And he started to preach. He was influenced by Huss, which Huss just wanted to translate the Bible and give it to people like you and me. He was burned at the stake, and he looked at that, and he was like, well, why was he burned at the stake for wanting to get the message of Jesus out? In fact, this week, I did gymnastics all over the Bible, not really literally, but I looked everywhere. I even tried to do numerology. I was going to share with you the beginning verse and the last verse of the Bible and the ones right in the middle, and I was going to tell you that those are wonderful things, but you know what? It does not matter. The one that wrote the Bible is what matters. And this is what we will find out today, that people like Huss, when they had big questions, they went straight to the Bible. If we have a huge question, who do we go to? The internet. E.G. White Library. Spectrum, Fulcrum, TikTok, Instagram, college professors, friends, or is it just simply the Bible? The Bible, as we have it, was developed over hundreds of years, and I would even say thousands of years. The scriptures were written by people, but they were inspired by God. The Old and the New Testament, it is amazing that if you look at this, the Old and New Testament are talking about relationships with God. How many of them went well? Approximate. Let's have a guess. How many of them went well? I don't actually know the answer. But I know that if you look, there are a lot of them that were really struggling with God. And if you look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the prophets, most of them were struggling so hard with God that they didn't know where they were at the time with God. They only knew that God was in charge, as their country sometimes was swept away. But they trusted him implicitly. And so I have two texts today that we'd like to look at. A letter to a young missionary, and a parable about God's word. Those two stories are basically sola scriptura, trusting the word of God. The scripture is not brought to us by any one religion. Believe me or not, I mean, I have a professor that did the clear word And how many of you have ever read the Clear Word Bible? He said, please do not use that as the Seventh-day Adventist Bible. It is a commentary. It is not a Bible, he said. It is a commentary. And if you want to read it for clarification, fine, but test everything out. He was one of those men that was very, very trusting of us as members of the church. So sola scriptura, what does it mean? The Bible, we need to read it. We need to understand it. It's not just brought to us by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church. The Bible has been brought to us by inspiration and guidance from God all along, and it's not done with just the writers. Do you realize the inspiration actually continues on? For us to open up the scripture and we start reading it, God also inspires us as we read. And then it doesn't stop there. When somebody has a question and they ask and they're like, well, what does God say? He will bring scripture to our mind that we can quote, and the Holy Spirit will communicate to that person. They'll be like, I get it. I understand. And you're like, I don't even know what I'm saying. But God will interpret. So inspiration does not just stop with the words here. It's the influence of these words also. In fact, I know as Luther, as he was unraveling some of the things that he had always believed, the inspiration of God enabled him to help you and I understand what forgiveness of sin and righteousness by faith is. Because righteousness by faith is not just believing in God, it's following him. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, a letter to a young man that was going to go into ministry. Second Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes to him, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, but among those are those who enter into the household and captive, weak women, weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses. Always learn and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so that the men who opposed the truth, men of deprived mind, rejected, regarded of the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will become obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also known. Now you follow my teachings. These teachings are these: conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions. Wait a minute, I don't want to learn persecutions. I'm sorry, I just don't like that. And suffering. I don't like that either. How many of you like persecution and suffering? No, I don't like that. But such as happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra, and persecutions I endured out of all them, all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will perceive them bad to worse, deceiving them and being deceived. You, however, here we go. Here's the transition. You, however, in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired of God and profitable for... Wait a minute, we just read that today, didn't we? It was on purpose, I'm sorry. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You see, the scriptures knows that you will go through trouble, but it also knows that it will give you hope in the midst of trouble, that it always will point you to the one that inspired this book, and that's God. So what do I do, Pastor, when something really bad comes and I go to the scripture and I find nothing else? Find another friend. Ask them to pray and read with you. And if that doesn't work, pray and read harder, because let me tell you, I have been in some situations where it's really, really grim. And you're like, I don't know, because somebody just got the the news that they're going to have just 6 months to live. What do? You pray and you read and you pray and you read and you listen for the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's not spoken until the quiet time when you're just alone. And all of a sudden, God says, but I'm there with you always. I will give you peace. I have watched people that have terminal illnesses be more peaceful than their pastor as they go to sleep in Jesus. Because they read the Bible, they heard the Holy Spirit, and they let it affect their lives. So what does Paul say to a young man, Timothy? He says, I want you to know that all these things are going to happen, but the God that has written this Bible, these pages, is still here. Will you endure hardship if you listen to the Bible and follow what it says? Yes, you will. But if you follow these teachings, his words, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, and suffering, God rescues us. And if it's not here on this earth, it will be in heaven. He will rescue us for all eternity. Verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Verse 17 also continues and says, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. You know why we read the scriptures? So that we may be adequately equipped so that we can share with somebody else and bless them. Evangelism, in the words of your pastor, is blessing people around you with God's loving kindness. Evangelism is a scary word because we think that it's going to be some kind of evangelistic event and that we have to share our faith with other people. Evangelism is you blessing the world around you with the help of God and the Holy Spirit. That is evangelism. And when people see that, they want to drink more in. So when Paul is talking to Timothy here, he's basically saying, you know what? You're going to come across this stuff, but don't worry. And then it continues in the first part of the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is our judge, the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort the great patience and instructions. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting their own ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. In the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, each one of us is given the ability to know that when we serve God and we read his scriptures, that we will be a blessing to the world around us. It is good news. Evangelists are someone who proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. How many of you this week have just with one sentence be able to proclaim the good news of God? You don't even know how you've been used this week. It's been amazing for me to just kind of take a little assessment of how many people have been blessed by just things that I've offhandedly said. And that makes me really careful sometimes because then I'm like, ugh, I don't want to say anything that will do the opposite, do I? I don't want to do that. So looking through the scriptures this last week, taking scripture to heart, and us memorizing one each month, I think is a helpful way for us to understand what really is going on in our lives with Jesus Christ. You see, the church, it was a time of dominance. Religion was a list of rules designed to control people. And if you don't believe me, you can read this through history. Martin Luther basically started a movement that says the relationship with God leads you to gratitude. And that's why we keep his Ten Commandments, and that's why we do all these things. Don't believe for a second that if you are God's child, that you are safe. Because if you have a relationship, you know that you have a contribution to the relationship. How many of you have ever kind of messed that up? be always vigilant about the relationship with God, and you can do that by reading his scripture and understanding who God is, because he already knows who we are. He already knows us really well. So if we have a relationship with God, it is leading to gratitude, and that's how Martin Luther started, basically saying, I'm not worried about sin anymore. Do I sin? Yes, but I'm not worried about it anymore. All I worry about is serving my master because I love him. And that is a revolution. If you look at all the denominations around the world, very few of them teach a relationship with God. They always teach, here's the list, do it and you can go to heaven. So I hope we don't become that. A story that puts it all together for me today, even as Martin Luther, as he was influenced by Huss and others around that were Jerome and Zwingli and all those people that kind of brought the scriptures to us today and our understanding of our relationship with God, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 13. I think this kind of puts it all together. You've seen it from me before, but I think in light of the scriptures, it's going to be something a little different. Matthew 13, starting with verse 1. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and a large crowd gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd was standing on the beach. That'd be kind of neat. Preacher's in a boat and you're on the beach. How many of us would focus? I don't think the preacher would focus. Be like, take me out. Just let's go. And he spoke many things to them and parables saying, behold. And I imagine at this time when he said behold, everybody started looking around. The sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the road, and the birds came and ate them. Others fell in the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched and became that they had no root. They were withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell among good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear. In light of the scripture, if you read the scripture, it's kind of like planting a seed. And if you memorize scripture, it's like planting a seed. You can do it continuously, and it's kind of like a group of places that you grow that seed in. How many of you have ever thrown seed on the ground and the birds ate it? Well, some of you do it on purpose. I know that because you have it in your backyard and you fill up the container and then the squirrels come and try and rob everything. I know how that goes. But if you're planting crops, you want something back from that seed. You want it to yield more than just one seed. You want it to yield 30, 60, 100. I mean, that'd be great. 100 would be awesome. So you throw it on the ground and you're supposed to trample it afterward, but then the birds came. How many of you at that point, even if you're a bird lover, would be a little bit irritated? It's something that you want. But you know what? This signifies bad things that come when you read the scripture. And before it can take root in your heart, the bad things overcrowd the good things. And all of a sudden, the scripture kind of melts away and it goes away because you're really worried about those things versus being worried about the scripture. So we can say that in this case, the birds wouldn't be the best of things, even if they're cute, fluffy, and sing great songs. Next, the rocky soil. How many of you have ever seen a very good plant growing in rocky soil? It's a trick question. There's a very good plant that grows in rocky soil, but that's not what we're talking about here. The dandelion actually is a really good plant. It actually has really good benefits. The root, I wouldn't recommend eating all of them, especially if they're near the sidewalk, because you never know what comes by the sidewalk. But they are edible in the spring, and the flowers actually can be used and fried too. I tried that once, not the best, but it's actually good for your health. But if you put plants typically in a place that there's not much soil, what do they do? They grow up okay if there's moisture, and then if there's not moisture, they fade away and die pretty quick. Kind of symbolizes the rockiness that happens in our life, the things that kind of get in the way, and then the Holy Spirit doesn't have the opportunity in nurturing the relationship, and it just kind of gets stuck on all the things that are happening around. And just life happens. I would like to say that's just life happens. And so next, the seed fell on what? This is an over-exaggeration, okay? This is kind of crazy. If you live in Texas, this might be something, or if you live in, you know, northern Mexico or Arizona, this might be a thing. But there are other places where it's just brambles and thistles and thorns. They typically grow up and choke everything else out. These, most of them wouldn't choke everything out. But I thought this was kind of a wild picture because it's thorns everywhere. But there are a lot of times in our lives that we hear God's word, and there are things that absolutely are painful around us. They're so painful that we can't get past the pain. We can't get past the fact that all these bad things happen to us and we just do not develop. It just chokes us out. And so sometimes I think that we too can become like a little seed in these influences that are all around us. Sometimes skepticism, sometimes worry, sometimes outside influences just choke out and snuff out any kind of growth that we might have. And then if you have good soil, how many of you have ever had a really, really good garden one year? It was too good sometimes because you had fruit everywhere. And if you planted zucchini, all your neighbors got some, whether they liked it or not. Because it's so fertile. It grows things very, very well. This signifies the area when you read the scripture that you keep reading it and you nurture it daily. You don't let it go. And yeah, maybe once in a while you mess up, but you purposefully read God's scripture and you have a relationship with him. And the relationship with him makes you more attracted to the scripture. And the more you read scripture, the more you find out you want to learn more. And as we do that, we find out the relationship with God is a perpetual thing that is wonderful. And yeah, there are bad things that happen, but he's right there beside me. And so all of a sudden we start telling people. And as we tell people, there is an abundant harvest. And you think, oh, I can't tell people, pastor, I'm really shy. Then how does a shy introvert become a pastor? That's me. It's interesting that when we start sharing about Jesus Christ, even if we've gone through the loss of a loved one and it was horrifying, when we see Jesus Christ, all of a sudden some of those things, they matter still, but we have a hope like no one else has hope. We start sharing about all the things that are good in our life, and people look at us and be like, what? You lost how many people and you're still happy? Yes, praise the Lord, because someday I'm going to see them. Because God promised me that if they are his children, that he's coming back. And that we'll be caught up to the clouds and meet the Lord in the air with them. The results of being blessed are basically the infusion of our lives to bless others. Nurturing a relationship with God is like being the only authority in my life. Let me restate that. A relationship with God as my own authority in life, and he is the only authority in the universe, gives me a hope like no others, because if he said it, it's going to happen. For instance, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Any questions? How many other gods have you read about that in the first statement of their book said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, time, space, and who? All there. He establishes that he is the creator. And he created it with a word. And so when he creates with a word, when he says, I'm going to create in you a new heart, it is an awesome promise. The authority that I give God is also registered in the last, and I will go there with you. If you turn to the last chapter of the Bible and the last verse, I won't go to the middle one because that's debatable. Actually, the last three verses, 18 of 22. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecies of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in his book. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away the part from the tree of life from the holy city, which is written in this book. Here's the important part. He who testifies of these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. So if God testifies in the beginning that I am going to create something and the world came out of existence through his speaking, and he says, yes, I am coming quickly, why do we not believe him? The scriptures say it over and over again. There are so many verses that talk about his first coming as our Savior and the second coming. It's not even funny. It's ridiculous. I saw the cross references. Have you ever seen those online? The cross references between the Old and New Testament? It's amazing how many times these are interconnected with one another. And as they're interconnected, if you don't know the story of where it came from, then you're just kind of reading blindly. So look at the cross-reference notes in the middle or on the side of your Bible. Look at those cross-reference notes. Go back, look at the story, and understand what it's saying. And so when you look at Scripture, sola scriptura, this is where we get our relationship with God more firmly established. This is where we start. This is where we end. This is who we are. We are people of the book. In fact, you know, as we're closing here, I once went to a country that had many, many Muslims. And my friends that were very, very familiar with our education system, they send their kids to our schools because we have some things in common. We believe in prayer, and we are very devout. We worship once a week. We typically don't drink and don't smoke. And we are definitely dedicated to family. And they looked at me and they said, "Oh, you Seventh-day Adventists, we know you. You run a lot of hospitals in our country. We also know that you are the people of the book." I had to think about that for a while. Which book? People of the Bible. Because they believe that Jesus was a prophet and the Bible is something that they listen to. And so we are people of the book, and they are sworn, many of them, to defend the people of the book. I once learned that it is very important to do memory verses. How many of you were told that? I didn't think that was true. I thought that it was just a mean, angry thing for people to make me memorize things for Pathfinders and other things and Sabbath school. But all of a sudden, somebody asked me a question one day, and this memory verse popped out. Where'd that come from? I believe that day the Holy Spirit spoke through me, even if I was unwilling, because he needed to talk to someone and say, "You need this right now." So if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, if you're online, if you're here today, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you because the Scripture is not your number one place to go to for all answers, I pray today that the Holy Spirit will guide you to read things that you need this week. I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide you to the holy words that are written, not just to torture you, but to give you hope. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I pray that as we read the Scriptures, sometimes, dear Father, it will confuse us, but dear Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. Not just to our emotions, dear Father, but to our knowledge, to the whole being who we are. And dear Father, I pray that as we search the Scriptures and memorize the Scriptures, that you will give us things to speak to others. Thank you, dear Father, for giving us the Bible. And please, dear Father, help us to keep the Bible and the Bible alone as our light and guide. In Jesus' name, amen.